Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, August 6, 2024. Joel.
All right, before we get started, we have a birthday. Not today, it was yesterday. Bobby Blair's birthday yesterday, and he is a die-hard Houston Astros fan. But I told him the Texas Rangers are going to repeat this year, you know. But happy birthday. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God this evening to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. And a lot of people have been asking, have I gotten any sleep this week? The answer is yes. God the Holy Spirit knocked me upside the head last week. And I kept hearing, you're putting the emphasis on the wrong syllable over and over and over again. So we straightened that out last week. Now we can get cracking again tonight. In preparation to worship our Lord, let's pray. Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that Jesus Christ controls history. Even in the midst of the apostasy and degeneracy of client nation USA, Jesus Christ controls history. Even in the satanic attack on Israel and the Ukraine, Jesus Christ controls history. And therefore, Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have this evening of assembling in freedom to worship you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This is from Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. The executive director is Jim Showers. More than 24% of Americans, one-fourth of the people in America, are anti-Semitic. One-fourth. And you think we're going to be here? God blesses those who bless Israel and curses those who curse Israel. More than 24% of Americans endorse anti-Semitic lies in 2024. According to a study conducted by the Anti-Defamation League in February, the findings show that anti-Semitism is increasing at an alarming rate, and that younger Americans, millennials most of all, are more likely than older Americans to hold anti-Semitic viewpoints. According to another recent ADL report, more than 73% of Jewish students, three-fourths, of the Jewish students in America have experienced direct and blatant anti-Semitism on college campuses since the beginning of the war between Israel and Hamas. As we watched violent pro-Palestinian protesters take over campuses, the schools did little or nothing to protect their Jewish students. These statistics should alarm you, as they do me. Anti-Semitism is not new. Satan's desire to utterly destroy the Jewish people is age old. Psalm 83, verse 4 says, "They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name Israel may be remembered no more." Today, Satan is using conspiracy theories and lies about Israel and God's cherished people to sow hatred for them. What does growing anti-Semitism reveal? Following Hamas's October 7th attack, Israel deserved the world's sympathy and opposition to the terrorists who raped and tortured and murdered more than 1,200 Jewish people. Instead, the world called for Israel to stop its war with Hamas. And then they charged Israel with crimes against humanity and forsook the Jewish hostages and ignored the Jewish women who were raped. Only Israel gets condemned when it is attacked. Throughout history, the Jewish people have been hated regardless of their situation. Whether rich or poor, assimilated or isolated, having statehood or not. Today, the popular form of anti-Semitism is anti-Zionism. Zionism is the Jewish people's right to live in their God-given historic homeland as a nation. Anti-Zionism is an attack against the state of Israel and its Jewish citizens. It is hatred of the Jewish people because they are Jewish. The growth of global anti-Semitism reveals the condition of the human heart that is apart from God. It could be said that anti-Semitism is the measurement of societal spiritual health. The world hates Israel because the world hates the God of the Bible. Right now, on campuses, in subways, on street corners, in front of synagogues, and in classrooms, there are extreme, violent attacks to discredit Israel and blame Jewish people and Zionists for political, media, and financial influence, power, and control. As followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must be advocates and allies for the Jewish people, anywhere they are, especially in our own communities. With schools and universities resuming classes this month, we all should be concerned about the increase of anti-Semitism on our campuses. At the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry, we take campus ministry seriously, and it is needed now more than ever. For many years, we have positioned our team members on college campuses to teach, proclaim, encourage, share their faith, bring Christians and Jewish students together, and stand in solidarity with Jewish students and groups. Just this week, one of my colleagues shared with the Friends of Israel staff his testimony of his need to wear a body camera and a bulletproof vest while ministering at a university in the northwestern United States. They didn't say what it is, but I know probably what university that was. Many Friends of Israel field workers around the world are building relationships with Jewish community centers and synagogues. And our church representatives are working in local churches to combat replacement theology and teach about Israel from the scriptures and educate Christians on God's redemptive plan. They don't have to do that here because you get taught all that by a character called a pastor teacher. On the Friends of Israel Today radio program, in Israel My Glory magazine, and our Israel at War and Eye on the Middle East video series, we stand shamelessly side by side with our Jewish brethren and Israel. Another colleague recently told me about her meeting with the director of a local Jewish community center on the East Coast. The director shared with my colleague that people have been coming up to her and asking her, "Where do you hide your horns?" Accusing her of being satanic. "Where do you hide your horns? And does it hurt when your horns come out?" This revolting accusation sounds like 1930s Nazi Germany, and it's here in America. Unfortunately, this is present-day America. These terrible and shocking moments pave the way for giving the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is where the rubber meets the road and allows us to demonstrate God's eternal love for His uniquely chosen people, Psalm 105, 8 through 11. Our team needs your prayers. It should be a part of your daily prayers on your prayer list. Our team needs your prayers for safety on campuses and boldness and strength to keep ministering in the face of hatred for the Jewish people and anyone who stands with them. Well, you've heard it from this pulpit again and again and again. That alone is a spiritual barometer of where we are in America. God will bless those who bless Israel. He destroys those, curses those who hate Israel. And we are at that point of anti-Semitism where we are going to get clobbered, absolutely clobbered. And it doesn't matter who is elected president. The problem's not that. The problem is the nation. The problem is the nation. We have a nation in apostasy and degeneracy. We have Christians in apostasy and degeneracy. It's a spiritual problem, and the only solution is a spiritual solution. The only solution is that the pivot of mature believers enlarges. We have studied on Wednesday night, we've been studying the doctrine of the royal ambassadorship of the believer. And unfortunately today, there are a lot of Christians and they give a lot of gospel, but they're all false gospels. They're false gospels. Nobody could get into heaven hearing the gospels of 99% of the Christians in this country. But you understand the grace gospel. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You represent Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. That's needed now more than ever before. There are times in history when there's negative volition, there's great and very little impact. There's other times when there's great positive volition, and then what happens? A spiritual revival. I have seen spiritual revivals in the past. I haven't seen it here lately, now. But we're still here, so there's hope. And those who know the grace gospel and are part of the pivot need to fulfill their royal ambassador and present Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And those who are believers in Jesus Christ, well, they need to rebound and then change their mental attitude. They need to have positive volition and humility, respect for the authority of God and His Word and the pastor who teaches it. And then they need to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and we need to see the pivot enlarged. That's the only hope for America. That's the only hope. Not who's elected president. It's that pivot has to increase and enlarge. That's the hope for America. And we're still here, so there's hope. Now, we might not be here tomorrow, but we're here today. Anyway, we are still here today, and I'm still here today, and I got some good sleep. So, we are in Joel chapter 3, 9 to 17. Joel 3, 9 to 17, we have the call to war. This is the campaign of Armageddon. And in this section, the judgment of the armies of the nations, which will be carried out by the Lord Jesus Christ, is now described. Joel 3, 9 to 17. Verse 9 starts out, proclaim this among the nations. And the rest of verses 9 and 10, we have the content of this proclamation. In verse 9, we have four commands. Command number one, preparation for war. Command number 2, training for war. Command number 3, mobilization for war. Command number 4, invasion. And then in verse 10, we have military buildup, the converting of a peacetime economy into a wartime economy. In this passage, we have a call to the nations of the world to prepare for war and to assemble for Armageddon. In Joel 3, 9 and 10, we have the announcement of Armageddon. In Joel 3, 11 and 12, we have the assembly for Armageddon. In Joel 3, 13 to 15, we have the awesomeness of Armageddon. And that's one word, Armageddon, that stirs the souls of people all over the world, both believers and unbelievers alike. And although Joel does not use the specific term Armageddon, he is one of the first prophets to predict its coming. Prepare for war, verse 9, is the proclamation that will be declared throughout the world before Armageddon. Proclaim this among the nations. Command number 1, preparation for war. That's the PL imperative of the Hebrew verb kadash plus the noun melkama. Now, kadash is the verb, Hebrew verb, to sanctify. To sanctify, to set apart, to consecrate, to dedicate. That's the word kadash. When used in the context of war, it means to open up a military campaign by sacrifice. To set apart for war by sacrifice. To dedicate for war by sacrifice. Figuratively, this means prepare for war. The PL stem is the intensive stem of the Hebrew, implying a sudden, intensive preparation for war. The imperative mood is a command, and the noun milkama, you ought to know this by now, we've had it several times, milkama is the word war. This describes the beginning of a military campaign in the Middle East. And we saw this from 1 Samuel 7, 3 to 13. And in 1 Samuel 7, 3 to 13, Israel was about to go to war. But right before they went to war, Samuel offered a sacrifice. So the term prepare, kadash, is referring to the Middle East custom of nations making supplication to their God by means of sacrifice before engaging in a military campaign. So this custom became a symbol for the beginning of war. It means prepare for battle because war is about to begin. If you're going to go to war, then you have to have intensive preparation for war. Command number 1, proclaim this among the nations, prepare for war. Now, command number 2, training for war. Wake up! Wake up the mighty men. This is the hifil imperative of ur, plus the masculine plural of the adjective givor. Pretty good. Houston Astros, good now. I told them to put up a Texas Rangers one, but you know, I've been. Ion, long U, R, Ur. And Ur means to rouse oneself, to awake. In the Cal stem, it means to rouse oneself, to get involved in activity. In the Hifel stem, which is what we have, it means to cause to rouse, to stir up to activity. And in a military context, which is what we have, it means to train for war. To train for war. And then we have the adjective givor. And We've seen this many times. If you've been a faithful attendant here, G-I-B-B, long O-R, Givor. And Givor literally means strong or mighty. However, when it's used as a substantive, as it is in our verse, then it means mighty one, valiant one, warrior. And we're going to translate it warrior. And Givor is a military term. In fact, we've studied the phrase Givor Kayil. And Givor Kayil means mighty men of valor. That's how you translate Givor Kayil. Mighty men of valor. And it's used as a title for the greatest military heroes of the ancient world. They are called Givor Kayil. Now this word is used to describe the invading armies at Armageddon. So, one, these armies will be the best trained armies in the world. And nothing will be able to stop them except Jesus Christ himself. And he will. He will judge these armies of nations assembled to destroy Israel. So these armies will be the best trained armies in the world. Two, they will have high morale. They'll have great esprit de corps. And nothing will stop them. Except Jesus Christ. Three, they will advance to the attack with great vigor and valor and courage. They will advance to the attack with great vigor and valor and courage. So, corrected translation, proclaim this among the nations. Command number one, prepare for war. Command number two, cause to rouse the warriors. Train for war. Now that brings us to command number three. Mobilization for war. Let all the men of war draw near, says in the King James. This is the Cal Imperfect of Nagash plus the noun coal plus the plural construct of the noun Enosh plus the noun Milkama once again. Nagash. N-A-G-A-S-H. Nagash. And Nagash literally means to draw near or to approach. But in a military context, which is what we have, it means to mobilize for war. That's how it should be translated. To mobilize for war. Kol looks like this in the Hebrew. K-O-L. Kol means all or the whole of. And then the plural construct of Enosh with Melkama. The plural construct of Enosh. Enosh looks like this. Aleph, E-N, long O-S-H. Enosh in the construct are the men of what? The men of Milkama, the men of war. And the men of war are the soldiers, the fighting men. So literally this says, let all the men of war draw near, which is an idiom for mobilize all the soldiers. Mobilize all the fighting men. And then we have command number four. Command number four is attack. Invasion. Let them come up. This is the Cal Imperfect of Allah. Looks like that in the Hebrew, I-N-A-L-A-H, Allah. And Allah means to go up, to ascend, to climb. However, again, in a military context, it means to invade, to attack. invade, attack. So now we have the four commands. Corrected translation, proclaim this among the nations. Command number one, prepare for war. Command number two, cause to rouse the warriors, training for war. Command number three, mobilize all the fighting men. Command number four, and invade, attack. All right, one. Following the rapture, we're living in the church age. I think we're at the very end of the church age. There's nowhere, nobody knows when the rapture will take place. It's signless and timeless. But everything is set. Everything is set for the tribulation, the Antichrist, and everything to go on. We have the technology now. And there are people have said to me, well, you know, they thought the same thing when World War II, and they thought Hitler was the Antichrist and all this. Yeah, but they didn't have anything technology-wise in World War II. Almost nothing. We have all the technology. The Antichrist, if he were here right now operating, he would know everything about all of you. And I see all you sitting there. You come in here and you get more time on your phone. You think that's private? You're crazy. You're crazy. The Antichrist will know everything about everybody. And the technology is here to do that. Your computers, you think that's private? Nobody knows what's on the computer, what you're looking at? Well, I get on there and I get Fox News. That gets them all pissed off. And I just heard that one of the Democratic candidate running for president said nobody should say Merry Christmas. I am the greatest Merry Christmaser in the world. I say Merry Christmas everywhere. Every time I go to a restaurant, everybody in the restaurant, I say Merry Christmas. Every one of the waiters, the help to come, Merry Christmas. And you know what? It's been an opportunity to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do you say Merry Christmas? Because I'm a Christian. I have believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior, and He has this plan for my life, and the plan for my life is so great that He wants me to have Christmas every single day. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you'll have eternal life and live with God forever in heaven, and He has the same plan for you. He wants you to have Christmas every single day. It's been the opportunity to give the gospel again and again. Restaurants, we don't go to a lot. We have it nailed down to about three restaurants, maybe four. But everybody knows that I'm a pastor. And when I come in, I say to all the help, Merry Christmas. And then I tip all the help. Anybody come by, I tip them. And then one of the places the guy leans over, oh, bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, I like my time at a restaurant to be a great, great, wonderful time. And it is. It is. And I have Christmas every single day, and I don't care what the hell the Democrats say. And now I see that the choice she made for vice president, he's already stated that Republicans are all weirdos. Well, I don't, probably a lot of them are. I don't blend out that. But that's like the pot calling the kettle black. I mean, you know, you talk about weirdos, they set the world record on that one. So, one, following the rapture, the Antichrist will come on the world scene. too. As the leader of the revived Roman Empire, he will bring about international peace. And everybody will say, oh, this guy's great. He's the best. He has solved the problem, produced world peace. And he'll start out by making a treaty with Israel, offering to protect Israel. And they'll say, oh, no one is like the beast. Look how great he is. Look how wonderful he is. He is producing world peace. You see, peace and safety, when there is no peace. Wait till that great, great Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies and declares himself to be God, and then demands that everyone on planet Earth worship him as God or die. But as the leader of the revived Roman Empire, he will bring about international peace initially, and it will begin with a treaty with Israel. 3, during this time of international peace, there will suddenly be a declaration of war that will quickly permeate the world. During this time of international peace, there will suddenly be a declaration of war that will quickly permeate the world. 4, in verse 9, we have the summoning of the armies of nations of the world to war. The summoning of the armies of nations of the world to war. Point 5. So, the peace orchestrated by the Antichrist will be a pseudo-peace. A pseudo-peace that will wind up with Armageddon. So the peace orchestrated by the Antichrist will be a pseudo-peace. People saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. The nations of the world gathered for war in the Middle East. That's verse 9. Remember, verse 9 and 10, the announcement of Armageddon. Proclaim this among the nations. Command number 1, prepare for war. Command number 2, train for war. Cause to rouse the warriors. Command number 3, mobilize all the fighting men. And command number 4, attack, invade. Now, verse 10. And in Joel 3:10, peacetime industry must be converted into wartime industry. Beat your plowshares into swords. This is the cal imperative of kathath plus the masculine plural noun ate with the second person plural masculine suffix plus the preposition lam with prefix to the feminine plural noun kerev. We have the verb kathath. And I don't have a lisp. K-A-T-H-A-T-H, kathath. One, kathath means literally to beat or to hammer. To beat or to hammer. 2, it means to crush by beating. To crush by beating. Three, this describes the process in the ancient world of converting a peacetime economy into a wartime economy. This describes the process in the ancient world of converting a peacetime economy into a wartime economy. 4, This describes military buildup, developing new state-of-the-art weapons for war. This describes military buildup, developing new state-of-the-art weapons for war. Five, this describes a nation that is preparing to go to war. Describes a nation that is preparing to go to war. The imperative mood, this is a command. Now, by interpretation, this command will be fulfilled in the tribulation. Command to the armies of the nations, the king of the north. And by the way, Russia right now, they're using all their old stuff on Ukraine as they speak, but they are building a whole new military. And that is a state-of-the-art military. They're ready. This is just getting rid of all their old stuff. They thought they'd take Ukraine a couple weeks. Well, it's taken a couple years, and they still haven't taken it. By the way, I was rooting for Ukraine. There are a lot of mature believers in Ukraine. There's a pivot of mature believers in Ukraine. You want to know why Ukraine wasn't taken in 2 weeks? The pivot of mature believers there. That's why. They have a pivot that have grown up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, and that pivot is taking the grace gospel out to the men in the military in the Ukraine, on the front lines, and giving them the gospel, and they're believing in Christ. And I was rooting for the athlete from Ukraine, and one of them won a gold medal. I was so excited to see that person win. Here, their nation is destroyed! Their nation is destroyed. And here they came. It's broken their heart to see their nation destroyed the way it is. And they come and they had trained and trained and trained with self-discipline and then win a gold medal. Yeah! And the other thing I really liked, Russia was said, get the hell out. And that was great to see, too. So, no extra charge for that. By interpretation, this command will be fulfilled in the tribulation. It'll be a mandate to the king of the north. Russia will be allied with Iran. The armies of Iran and Russia, it'll be a command to the communist Chinese kings of the East and their armies, and they'll have a 2 million man army that will move in. The armies of communist China and the armies of the Pan-Arabic bloc from the south, they will come up. And the armies of the Antichrist and revived Roman Empire, they'll all assemble. Why? Satan is bringing them there. He's trying to win the angelic conflict. If he can destroy every Jew from the face of the earth, he wins. And if he wins and destroys every Jew from the face of the earth, well, God had promised Israel 4 unconditional covenants to be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. But if there's no Israel, they won't be fulfilled. Satan is won. Now, when he gets to the tribulation, he's cast out of heaven. He knows his time is short. And he goes on high gear and summons the armies from the king of the north, the kings of the east, the kings of the south, and the revived Roman Empire, because his objective is to, the time's short, he knows it, to wipe out every Jew. That's by interpretation. By application, this command should be fulfilled all the way up to the rapture during the church age by a client nations to God, like client nation USA. And then in the millennial kingdom, there will be a new command. Beat your swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks. In the millennial kingdom, it'll be reversed. Turn over to Micah. Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4, in verses 1 through 8, we have the glories of the millennial kingdom. Micah 4, 1 through 8. But look at Micah 4, verse 3. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. And they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hook. Why? Because nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. There will be no military in the millennial kingdom. No military. No army, navy, air force, marine corps. Coast Guard, nah, they're all gone. No need for it. There's no war. Turn over to Isaiah 2. And again in Isaiah 2, 1 through 4, we have the glories of the millennial kingdom. And in verse 4, repeats, and when God doesn't have to repeat himself, but when he repeats himself, you better pay attention. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. No military, world peace, because the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, is ruling on planet Earth for 1,000 years. And Satan is incarcerated for that 1,000 year period. So, convert from a wartime economy to a peacetime economy. That's Micah 4:3 and Isaiah 2:4. However, from today up to the rapture, we, client nation USA, we should be obeying the mandate of Joel 3:10. We should always be prepared for war. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. And then the noun 8. Aleph. E-T, 8. This was a cutting instrument made out of iron. And there is an Arabic cognate word. And by the way, that's why I was at Dallas Seminary the last year you could get Hebrew. Major in Hebrew and get nothing but Hebrew. And Greek and get nothing but Greek. The year after me, no more. It was all gone. They added homiletics to it and they watered it down and you couldn't learn anything. And from that time on, Dallas was over and done. That was the last year. My year was the last year. And when you major in Hebrew, you had to take Hebrew cognate languages. And there are several Hebrew cognate languages. Arabic, Ethiopic. I took Ethiopic. That's a Hebrew cognate language. There were six people in the class. Four of them were professors. Me and one other idiot were in that class. And if that wasn't bad, taking Ethiopic, there was no Ethiopic English lexicon. It wasn't invented. Nobody made it. So you had to translate from Ethiopic to Latin and Latin to English, and then go from English to Latin and Latin to Ethiopic. Fortunately, I had a lot of Latin in junior high school and high school, and I had all my Latin books with me at Dallas Seminary. Man, I was in those things all the time. But it was great preparation. So there is a cognate Arabic word that was a tool used for tilling the soil. It's usually translated plowshares, second person plural masculine suffix, your plowshares, the preposition lamav, into, and then the noun kerev. C-H-E-R-E-B, kerev. And kerev is the Hebrew word sword, plural swords. And the sword at this time in history was a weapon of war. It means convert your peacetime implements into weapons of war. And then we have, and your pruning hooks into spears. This is the conjunction vav, prefix of the feminine plural noun, masmeira, with the second person plural suffix, plus the preposition lamath, prefix to the masculine plural of the noun romach, with a vav is a connective vav translated and then masmeira. Looks like that in the Hebrew. M-A-Z. M-E-R-A-H, masmeira. And masmeira is a pruning knife or a pruning hook. Second person plural suffix, your pruning hook, preposition lamath, into what? Into romach. R-O-M-A-C-H, Romach. And Romach is a spear, plural spears. So beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. All right, one. This is a mandate to convert your peacetime implements into weapons for war. Two, while the interpretation is for the nations during the tribulation, there are a number of applications that apply to us today in the church age. While the interpretation is for the nations during the tribulation, there are a number of applications for us today in the church age. Three, the Lord Jesus Christ declared that there would be wars and rumors of wars, hot wars and cold wars, until I return. And that's from the time he was speaking to the second advent. There'll be hot wars and cold wars till I return. So turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. And if you have a red letter edition, you see lots of red. That means the Lord Jesus Christ is holding Bible class. Matthew 24, verse 3. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Verse 4. Jesus answered, watch out, beware that no one deceive you. For many will come in my name, claiming that I am the Christ, I am the Messiah. And they will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, hot wars and cold wars. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, economic disaster. And we are on the verge of a huge economic disaster in America. And if this administration keeps moving on, you're going to see economic disaster. And earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. And then you will be handed over to be persecuted. And by the way, in this country, Christians who believe that the Bible is the Word of God, Christians who believe in Jesus Christ is the living and true God, and believe that the Word of God is absolute truth, we are the enemies in this country. We are the enemies. You're the enemy. You will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me, Jesus Christ. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of most will grow cold. There will be no virtue love. So the Lord Jesus Christ declared that there would be wars and rumors of wars, hot wars and cold wars until I return. 4. Therefore, the United States of America, as the client nation to God, must be prepared for war today in the church age. Therefore, the United States of America, as the client nation to God, must be prepared for war today in the church age. 5. You cannot remove a nation's defenses and maintain freedom from outside nations who hate us. There are nations all over the world that hate us and want to destroy us. And we're letting them come across the border. We got terrorists all over in America right now. Thanks to open borders. We just have open borders. Come on through. And then when you come through, you're terrorists or not, doesn't make any difference. And we'll let you vote and we'll put you on all the doles. And there's no way you could destroy yourself any faster than what we're doing right now. Open borders. Terrorists coming over. They're here. They're here. You cannot remove a nation's defenses and maintain freedom from outside interference, outside nations that want to destroy you. Sixth, disarmament destroys a military and leads to military defeat and the loss of freedom in a nation. Disarmament destroys the military and leads to military defeat and the loss of freedom in a nation. Seven, the downsizing of our military and disarmament will leave us defenseless and helpless. The downsizing of our military and disarmament will leave us defenseless and helpless. Eight, however, other nations throughout the world who hate us continue manufacturing weapons and continue training their people in the use of them. And that's going on as we speak. Nine, therefore, the United States of America, today, in the church age, we must constantly be prepared for war. That's where I saw somebody put that they think that Joe Biden should be put up on Mount Rushmore. I'll tell you who should be put up there. Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan should be put on Mount Rushmore. The best. He was the finger in the dike. He put money for our military. We're here today because of Ronald Reagan's policies. He increased the military spending. He protected our nation. Then I love it. And he's over in Berlin. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. That's a leader. You won't get it from this administration. Oh, open board. Come on over. Come on over. And we'll let you go vote. Yeah, of course you can vote. We'll put you on all, everything. You get free everything and you get to vote and you get to destroy our nation in the process. So 10, we need to have the best training and preparation of our soldiers along with the greatest state-of-the-art weapon systems in the world. We need to have the best training and preparation of our soldiers along with the greatest state-of-the-art weapon systems in the world. Eleven, liberalism and socialism in America today wants to save almost anything except freedom. And the lives of Americans, and the lives of American soldiers. The lives of police officers. Liberalism and socialism in America today wants to save almost anything except freedom, the lives of American soldiers, the lives of Americans, the lives of police officers. They want, what do they want to save? They want to save the whale. They want to save the snail darter. They want to save the desert tortoise. They want to save the spotted owl. That's going to help us. But the freedom in America, the finest men in America, we sacrifice because we're spending all of our money on social programs. We haven't got money for the military or the police. In fact, we want to get rid of the police. So we lift the criminal up on a pedestal and say, you're a great guy. And the police officer, he is horrible. We got to get rid of the police officer. And you tell me that we are not on the verge of the fifth cycle of discipline? We are. We're still here, so there's hope. But we need to turn back to God and the Word of God, and all of us who understand the royal priesthood and the royal ambassadorship need to fulfill your priesthood first and then your ambassadorship. And there can be a spiritual revival. It's always great to see that. And I've seen it, and maybe we'll see it again. That's my prayer. I pray that God, every day, I pray that God would open the eyes of people all over planet Earth to see Jesus Christ and the grace gospel. I really believe the rapture is close, but before it comes, I would love to see a fantastic spiritual revival worldwide and all these people brought into the royal family of God. And then the rapture, boom, because all the ones that are left here, all the Miino heads, see? With our heads bowed. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.